know him? Who was singing it? Cliff Richard, yeah, some are as old as me, and you've heard that song before. And that pretty well sums up my idea of holidays when I was a kid and growing up and as a teenager and that sort of thing, as to what my perfect holiday would be. There's especially, we're going where the sun shines brightly and we're going where the sea is blue. So my perfect holiday would be that I would go to the surf, if I could. So you'd be at the beach, have accommodation near the beach. It'd be really great if it was like a resort where you didn't have to prepare food and people would prepare. But if you had to prepare food, that was fine. But it's mainly the surf. I like going into the surf. But there's a few things for it to be perfect. It would have to be no lice in the water. There would have to be no jellyfish in the water. There'd have to be no blue bottles in the water or seaweed that was as you were in this, that'll float past your leg and brush you and you think shark and you jump sideways. And also the beach would have to be, or the sand under you would have to be nice and smooth because I don't know if you've been surfing. I body surf, by the way. It's not on a surfboard or anything like that. It's more body surf. And if you go up on the wave and you come down, and all of a sudden there's nothing underneath you. And I'm not the best swimmer, and I'm sort of right on the edge where you catch the waves and that sort of thing. And so you go from sand up with the wave as it comes through. It comes down, and you've shifted sideways a little bit, and there's a hole there that you didn't know about. And all of a sudden you've got nothing underneath you. And you sort of panic. Well, inside you're panicking, but you're looking very calm, cool and collected as you try and swim back a little bit further so you can get feet back on the ground. The other thing is rips. Rips are, you can go in at the flags on one end sometimes, maybe catch a wave and you're down at this flag and then you've got to come out, walk up back to the beach and come back in and go in that flag again. So I want no rips, smooth sand, no lice, jellyfish or blue bottles or anything like that, and the waves to be rolling. No dumping, no nothing like that. Good sets of waves coming through, good water underneath so you don't get dumped and you're, I don't know if you guys have body surfed, but sometimes you just wonder which is up and which is down as the wave catches you and throws you around. That would be my idea of a holiday, and it's yours could vary well and truly as to what your perfect holiday would be. What I'm going to look at this morning is what we're looking at, and I'll eventually get there, is Christmas and holidays. But before that, I'm going to leave annual leave alone that you guys get and everything, but we will look at, I'll look at public holidays. And the view that we have of public holidays, or I do, and maybe yours is the same, but we'll just run through them very briefly. There's New Year's Day that is coming up that Ben mentioned this morning. The end of the year, as I've been a kid and growing up, teenager and that sort of thing, you used to go out to New Year's Eve parties, with the church it was, and that sort of thing, and you'd just have a really good time. New Year's Day was really to recover from that. Since I've got older, I do not do that. If I see New Year's Eve this year, it'll be something else, but I probably won't. But you take New Year's Day, and it's a day that you can do things. It's for you. You might have family or whatever, but it's a day that you can just rest and watch the TV, look at the year gone, look at the year to come, and that sort of thing. All right, that's New Year's Day. The next one coming along is Australia Day on the 26th of January. And this is with work, too, as to what days you get off and that sort of thing. Australia Day, you take it and you might think a little bit about Australia and what has been given to you, but the rest of the day, really, if you can do something and go away for the weekend or if it's a long weekend or go away for the day. You will see on TV the Australia Awards and all that sort of stuff and that. Yep, that's all good. Then comes Easter. And Easter is a day... Before I was converted, before I became a Christian, again, it used to be long weekend. I was working at that time before I became a Christian, and it's another long weekend that you've got time for yourself that you can do. You would pay, go to church, and remember the death and the resurrection of Christ and that sort of thing. But in there, there's this time off. Anzac Day. Here's a good one. I don't know if you realised last year that Anzac and what Australians are like with their holidays and that sort of thing, but last year we didn't get a holiday for Anzac Day. Did you remember that at all? When I was a kid growing up, that used to be the form. You'd go to school, and if Anzac Day fell on a Saturday or Sunday, that was the day it was celebrated. You didn't get a holiday for it. And then you used to wish I could get a holiday sort of thing, but Anzac Day was, and Australia is at this time remembering it more and more, well, so remember the fallen, that people went to fight wars and that sort of thing. I knew a little bit about it. My father was in the Second World War, came out of it before he was ended up in Borneo when the war ended. So I knew a bit about that, about Anzac Day. I have been to the dawn services and that sort of thing, but it's not a not every dawn service. I've been to some. This year, I can tell you, I looked it up, we get a holiday again on the 26th. We got a holiday. Anzac Day falls on Sunday this year. And whether people got all cranky last year because they didn't get a holiday, I don't know, but we're getting a holiday this year. Labor Day. Labor Day is on the 3rd. It's a Monday. You get another long weekend. Labor Day really doesn't mean a lot to me because I'm conservative in my thoughts and that sort of thing, and when I've been growing up, labor, you push away. But I'd still take the holiday because it was there. Well, I have to have a holiday. Shucks, but I'll take it anyhow. So Labor Day really didn't mean a lot to you. Just get another holiday. Then we come, and in all these holidays, and there's cultural things and that sort of thing too. And this one points it out. The Gympie Show is the next one that comes along on the 14th of May. And that is a localised thing, and it's when we get the holiday and that sort of thing. Other areas have different holidays. Other states have different holidays too. Other countries have different holidays too. And this one sort of points that out, that on the 14th of May, we're getting a show holiday. Queen's birthday. Does anybody know the date of the Queen's actual birthday? 21st of April, 1926. That one kicked from here to here, there, everywhere, that time of the year. We'll push it down to that time of the year. This year it's on the 4th of October and on Monday. So we get a holiday there too. Queen's birthday, thank you, Queen, for being our Queen and that sort of thing. And you see the Queen's honours come out and that sort of stuff. But really, another day off, another day for me. Then we come to Christmas and Boxing Day. And again, we come up to honouring God and thinking about God. As Ben has said this morning, we've remembered that as this time leads up. It's very fresh in our mind, and Boxing Day too especially. I don't know if you know, and I only realised this, but when Boxing, and again this cultural thing, that Boxing Day is only celebrated in basically English countries. It's probably could be more, but the majority of countries is England, Canada, New Zealand and Australia are the ones that this celebrate Boxing Day. It is not a Western thing. United States doesn't have Boxing Day. They might have a day off, but it's not called Boxing Day. So there's a lot of holidays that are cultural. And believe we live in a culture, no matter how you want to try and get away from it, we're born into some sort of culture in the world. And so we've got all these holidays coming along. I'm going to go back to one holiday that I had, and he's not here this morning. I hope Merv Jessen was here this morning, but he's not. He and I were mates way back. This happened in 1968. I was 17 at this time. There used to be a thing called Youth for Christ in Brisbane, and there used to be BYF, Baptist Youth Fellowship, and we as a youth group would go along to these meetings. It was once every month sort of thing. But they used to have a holiday or a camp around this time of year. It was really bang on this time of year. And this camp was down at Talabudra, down the other side. So we had the surf, which was good for me. And a whole lot of kids, a whole lot of teenagers, there'd be hundreds of them, all would get together and there'd be the word would be preached and that sort of thing. I'm going to tell you three things that I remember about this holiday and this camp. And again, the tradition, even in camps, there's a little bit of a tradition. It came to New Year's Eve, which is approaching, and what they would do, they'd have a Hawaiian night. And he'd dress up in Hawaiian clothes and there would be singers and there's probably a speaker and that sort of thing leading up to 12 o'clock. And they had a whole lot of food too, like fruit and that sort of thing on the theme of Hawaii. So it came to this time, Merv and I were down there. First year, I was 17, he was a bit younger than me. Went down, had an FJ, red FJ, wide wheels, lowered, loud exhaust, really cool. Kids from the country coming down to this camp. Comes 12 o'clock and the most unexpected thing happened. Everybody, when the bell, that it finally, the last strike of 12, everybody started kissing. And we were just not into this. And there's people kissing everywhere. And they just turn around and kiss anybody. And Merv and I were, oh. And it seemed that if you came up for breath after kissing that person, if they're opposite sex and breathing, you're fair game. And so here I, standing in Merv and I, and thankfully we were near the food table. And every time a girl would come up, and we ate a lot of food that night, but there was this unexpected tradition that was in there. And we went down again the next year, a little bit prepared, but we still didn't kiss. We were from the country then. First thing I remember about, second thing I remember about is this, taste and see that the Lord is good. And that verse goes on, blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. It is a verse, it's out of Psalm 34, and it's verse 8. And it's a verse that stuck with me that was, I don't know if it was the theme of that camp or not, but it's a verse that stuck with me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The third thing that happened and the most remarkable thing happened at that camp is that God did amazing work in my life. I'd been raised in a Christian home. I'd heard it all. I'd gone to Sunday school and that sort of thing. The groundwork had been done, but Jesus came into my life at that camp. And I can remember working out with Merv. I don't think it happened to Merv that day, but I think it was later on that God really came into his life. But I came to that meeting and it was no appeal. YFC camps and BYF rallies, I should say, if you go to these things, they'd have big appeals at the end of that. They'd play a certain song and you'd sing it over and over and over again, and people would come out to the front that were going to give their life to Christ. It wasn't like that for me. I just went to this meeting. We had a study and it was told to us, but Jesus, there was no appeal, but Jesus did his work in my life at that time. And I remember it well, that and my life changed from that day on because Christ had come in. So things happen on holidays. There's three things that I remember about that holiday. Are holidays in the Bible? Is it a thing we should do? And is it, are we right in taking these public holidays and that sort of thing? Does God smile on that sort of thing? The word holiday, as a lot of you will know, will come from holy day. It is a run of the word holy day. In the Oxford Dictionary, the word holy, is what they say, is belonging or devoted to God, high moral or spiritual excellence. So belonging or devoted to God, high moral or spiritual excellence. And that's the way the word today, holy, is taken. And it is in our day, in our culture, that's the idea of holy. But if you've been going to church long enough and hadn't sat out enough sermons, you would know there's another idea or part of that word holy is to be set apart. That we are a holy people, we are set apart for God. God is a holy God. He is set apart from other gods. He's not like other, what we call gods. So that word holy has got this idea of being set apart. So when we come to our public holidays, we can say in a sense that it's correct in saying that they are holy days. They are a holiday because these days are set apart to remember the Queen, to remember Labor Day, to a gimpy show, what you remember there, I'm not really sure, just have a good time and that. But the majority of the other ones are set apart to remember what God, these people have done. Come Christmas and Easter, we remember what God has done. It's a day, a time that is set apart to take and remember what God has done. In Exodus 34, I'll put my glasses on, that'll help. And this is, in preparing this, I've come to realise the God really is for holy days, for holy or days that are set apart. So much so is when, if you want to turn to this, it's fine, but I'm going to be real quick. It's Exodus 34, verses 14 and 22. And this, the scene is that Moses has gone back up the second time up to the mountain to meet with God, to get the law of God, the tablets that are made. And you remember he came down and the golden calf had been made. He smashed the original tablets. He'd gone up the second time to get the new tablets and come back. And when he was talking to God, just these couple of verses, and it's talking about three feasts that the Jews used to celebrate, that the people of Israel would celebrate. And there's actually seven, and we'll look at that a little bit later. But there's three in here, and God is saying celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was one feast. And if you read, look, Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, Exodus are filled with sacrifices, and these sacrifices repeated over again in different parts of those books as to how that had happened, what the sacrifice is to be like, and that sort of thing. So even that repetition in the Bible is saying that these things are important. But God said, celebrate this Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And then you go down to verse 22. That's in verse 14. He said, and there's a whole heap of stuff here I'm not looking at. I'm just looking at the holidays or the holy days or the feasts. In verse 22, he says, celebrate the feasts of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the feast of the ingathering at the turn of the year. That feast of the ingathering is what Debbie was read out to us just before from Nehemiah. They were celebrating that again. It was a yearly thing that people celebrated. It's called the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, and we'll look at that a little later too. But that was one that God was saying, celebrate this feast. So yes, holy days are a definite thing, and God is adamant that we celebrate them and remember that we take time, set aside this time to remember what he has done. And there's a heap that God had done for the Israelites and that sort of thing. And so he's saying to Israel, to these people, take time, remember what was done. And this was a yearly thing, and we'll look at that a little later too. So they're set apart from... As to why does God say it? Why? Well, God knows us. He knows he's made us. He knows that we're tainted with this sin that we've been born with. And he knows that part of that sin is that we forget. And like Ben touched on a little bit this morning there for kids too, when you take your presents and that sort of thing, try and remember what God has done, because God knows that we forget. And so God has set this up and said that this will happen on a yearly basis. There's a years and years and years the Israelites did it. And to how to, why though? Why do we do it? Well, there's a couple of reasons. And one is we as parents, and this is going back to the setup of the Passover, before it had even happened. This is Exodus chapter 12, verse 26. No, sorry. Get to the right one. Leviticus. Better not lose that. It's Leviticus chapter... I was right. Exodus chapter 3, 12. And he says this in verse 26. When your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean? Tell them it is the Passover, a sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of Israel in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And when your children ask, what does this ceremony mean to you? And God was saying, even before this had happened, before the Passover, it was right at the verge of it happening, and God was preparing the Israelites. Even then, he was saying, do this on a yearly basis. Do this remembering. Do this Passover feast. And when your kids ask, why are we doing this? You can tell them. When your kids ask, come Christmas, and they'll have a fair idea and that sort of thing, why are we doing this? You can tell them. When we come to church and we teach Sunday school and there's this repetition, and I don't have a problem at all with this repetition because God has put it in place, that we repeat, we come to church, we hear it over, we hear... Maybe it's a message preached on the same passage, but there's always, as a Christian, as God is talking to us, there's always something new. I used to think, oh, here we go again, when I was growing up, but God has put it in place. God has said, repeat every year. Teach your children, remember what I've done. Remember, so when we come to Christmas, we're repeating, we're remembering again what God has done for us in that time. The other thing too that I used to think, like I say, I've been in church basically all my life going and that sort of thing, that when you read these festivals and these sacrifices that the Jews used to have, I myself personally used to think, man, what would that be like? And there's daily sacrifices that these guys used to have to make and that sort of thing. What would it be like? And this repetition, and it, to me, I'm being very sacrilegious here, but when I was a kid, boring. It just, you know, here we go again, doing it. But when the heart was right, and Israel, when they were out of sorts with God and not doing what God was, they went through the motions and used to do it because this is where God's people, we do this and that. But they went through the motions and it was not what God wanted. When you were right, when Israel had God first, these festivals and sacrifices were not heavy burdens, but rather welcome means by which God's people could officially recognize their sins, experiencing God's forgiveness and remaining secure with him, within his covenant. That's why God wanted them there, to remember what he had done. That's why these days were set apart. We come to Nehemiah, and we studied this a while back in a Bible study here at church, years ago, and that sort of thing. And the thing that struck me about Nehemiah in this, remembering this festival of booths or shelters, and the idea of this, by the way, if you're not up to speed on it, is that they were remembering when they were in the 40 years of wandering, when the Israelites were wandering around the desert for 40 years and God provided for them and that sort of thing. This festival of the booths is a remembrance of that, that God took care of them, that they did not wait, their shoes didn't wear out, they had food to eat all the time and that sort of thing. God had his hand on them and he led them through. So that's the idea. They'd come out of this, they'd got to the promised land, but they were remembering. God was saying, do this to remember how I looked after you in those 40 years. So this is this festival of booths, and what they, as you heard read, they would go out and outside of their house, basically, they'd set up maybe, it's like camping out, really. They'd build up shelters and camp out from their house, out from, rough it a little bit sort of thing, and they were remembering how God had looked after them. And also, if you want to go back and you look at, I think it's Deuteronomy or one of those, the amount of sacrifices that had to happen in that week, it was pretty much, it was a lot of them and that sort of thing. But in that also, in these, God says, do no work. He says, take time off. On the first day, do no work, do no regular work. On the last day, do no regular work. And there's others there too, where he, in the seven feasts, there's only about one that you didn't do no work. That as I read the Bible, in six of the feasts that they celebrated every year, God says, do no work on these days. So this day is set apart. It's basically like a public holiday. If we wanted to put it into our terms today, it would be like a public holiday. And God is saying, don't work on these days. Take time to remember. This Nehemiah and the rejoicing that happened in it is the thing that really got me, is that boring sacrifices and that sort of thing, and you know, that's what I'd be thinking, and that's why I used to think about what a sort of like a task it'd be to keep on doing these sacrifices and that. But you see that these guys in chapter 8 verse 9, the whole company returned to build from exile, had returned from exile, build that, you know, just a little bit before, if you're not up to Nehemiah 2, these guys had come back from in captivity. They'd come back. Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. They were having trouble with the neighbours and that sort of thing, but the wall was built. And they found the book of law, which had not been part of their thing. They'd been in captivity, so they'd been neglecting that. And they'd come it, and it had been read, as we heard, and how they sat down and they just soaked it in, what God was saying to them. And there was that point where they were weeping because of the way they realised the way they had been going and how they'd been against God. But they were told there, Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to the people who have nothing prepared. So God was saying, rejoice. God is a God of good things. It's just not weeping, and there are times when you do that, but he's a God to enjoy. And this is the thing I got out of this study, what I came about with more than anything. And chapter 12 says the whole company had returned from exile built booths, built their little shelters, and they lived in them. And from the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this. And their joy was very great. It was very great, their joy. Now, Bible scholars here and that sort of thing, I might be wrong here, but I did a real quick think on this, and in my Bible, it's a timeline. Joshua the son of Nun, up until this time of Nehemiah, was hundreds of years. And I dare say, you might correct me, some people, but my take on it, it was 900 years that they'd been not celebrating properly. So they'd read the law, and they'd seen how bad they were, and yet God was saying to them, through Nehemiah, celebrate. I am a great God. This day, set these days apart and remember me. So what do we do with Christmas? We've got these public holidays, as these guys had in the Old Testament. What do we do with the holidays that are given to us? What do we do? And we're in this culture that we live in, and these holidays are imposed on us, and I really enjoy them. I like having holidays. What do we do with them? Well, first of all, for the Labor Day, is probably the one that I'd have least, allegiance to, it'd be, what can I do with that? As a Christian, as knowing God, and there are surely elements within these days and what these people have done that I can thank God for. And I was thinking about this one, and really, I'm sort of getting off the beam a little bit, but the 40-hour week we enjoy, the 3 weeks, or 4 weeks holiday, it's 3 weeks when I started work, 4 weeks holiday we enjoy, the sick pay we enjoy, there's a whole lot more that's going on in the workforce today that we enjoy or we take for granted, is because of what Labor and unions did back in the early days, and we can enjoy that. We are so privileged in this country compared to other countries as to what we have in that sense, in the way that we are looked after by the government. And we sort of knock the government and that sort of thing, but there are elements within all of these public holidays that we have, other than the Christian ones, where we can thank God. We can look hard and thank God for the Queen, for the government we got, and that sort of thing stems from queens and kings and that sort of thing. That's where it comes from. It's Anzac Day, sure. We live in a country that is free because of what these guys have done. We can thank God for that. But there's also this culture that we live in, and what I was saying before about the holidays that we have, that my take on it as a kid and what our workforce and all that sort of thing has been, yeah, I'll pay a little bit of homage to what these guys, but the day is mine. I've got holidays, a day off. I get a day off for Anzac Day this year. Rather than being on a Sunday and I just have to celebrate, I actually get a holiday on Monday for it. Great, I can do what I want to do. And so this view, this idea, this culture has creeped into Easter and to Christmas. And it'll vary with different people and that sort of thing. But even my own life, it has creeped in as to where I'll come to church on Christmas morning, and then really my thought of God, and after that we meet with family, have presents, food, the whole bit, and that sort of thing. And am I really thinking about God through this time? I've thought about Him in the morning, I've paid the homage at Christmas service and that sort of thing, but does it go on throughout the day? And this thinking and this way we take public holidays and that sort of thing has crept into how we celebrate Christmas and Easter and that sort of thing. So as Christians, it should be easy to focus on God at these times and to teach our children about what it is really year after year. I'm going to read you a little devotion as to why it should be easy for this to happen. And the way for it to be easy to happen for us as Christians is we've got to be spending time in the Word of God and that sort of thing. But when we think about Christmas and this repetition comes and we hear a new slant, if you want to take it that way, a new God speaking to us as we go year by year, the impact is more. And this one is a book that Michelle and I are reading throughout. It's a devotion that we're using every morning. And this was December the 22nd It's Paul Tripp is the guy's name. And I'll just read it out to you because the impact that it had on me and what Christmas is about. Jesus faced separation from his Father in the here and now so that we would know the Father's acceptance now and for all eternity. Jesus knew what he was facing. He knew the price that needed to be paid. He knew that it would mean to stand, what it would mean to stand in our place. He was quite aware of the spiritual math. Suffering for a moment equals acceptance for all eternity, and he was willing. The great moral tragedy was being played out every day in the lives of every person born into this sin-shattered world. Unlike anything else, God had created human beings in his image for the intimate, loving, and worshipful community with him. A relationship with him was the deepest, most influential motivation in their lives. It was meant to shape every thought, every desire, every word, and every action. This community between God and people was meant to be unbroken forever and ever. But it had been broken in an outrageous act of rebellion. Not only had Adam and Eve stepped over God's clear boundaries, they had also quested for his position. So in the saddest moment in human history, they had been driven out of the garden and away from God's presence. From the vantage point of creation, it was all very unthinkable. People living separated from God. It was like fish without water, honey that was not sweet, or a sun that provides no heat. Not only did it defy the logic and the design of creation, it could not work. Human beings were not hardwired to live independently. We were made to function on our own and we were not made to function on our own and live based on our own wisdom. We were not created to live by our own limited resources. We were made to live in constant, life-giving connection to God. People's separation from God was a functional and moral disaster. So this disaster had to be addressed. This tragic gap between God and man had to be bridged. And there was only one way. Jesus had to come to earth as the second Adam and live a perfect life in our place. He would have to bear the punishment of our rebellion and endure the unthinkable, the Father's rejection. It happened at the horrible ninth hour on the day of his crucifixion, when in a loud voice he cried, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This was Jesus' most painful moment of anguish as he took on himself the tragedy of our separation from God. This moment really was this epicenter of the Christian story. It is why Jesus came. It is why the angels rejoiced at his coming. He came to be the temporarily separated son so that we could be eternally accepted children of God. Now that's a story worth celebrating. And that's what we should remember at Christmas. So as we go on as Christians, as we read the word, as we hear this Christmas story over and over, it's just one thing that focused on me, and is to the way we can do it. And look, we can discipline ourselves to read the word and that sort of thing, and we can make programs and all that sort of stuff. But really, the way is to know God and to be walking with him, to read his word. I think Tony said recently that if you read the word two or three times a week, the spiritual difference with our connection with God and us being Christians is enhanced, it grows. I know what it is. I've been a Christian all my life. I came to Christ at 17. I have had struggles in reading the Word of God, and I know that when you're away from it, you can put on the show, you can put on the front and that sort of thing, but the reality is that you've got that distance between God. And so can I encourage you, especially young people, It's you've got a whole world crowding in on you and that sort of thing, but get into the Word of God. It really is a wonderful thing, and you really do get to know God better and better. The thing that, and talking about parents, about your example and teaching the Word of God, I hark back to my child again. I was probably only, I had to be around 9 or 10 or something like that. My grandfather was alive at that time. That's on my mother's side, and dad, and Grandpa and Nana, my grandparents, they used to live up in Brisbane. We were outside, we're about half an hour away, sort of thing, out in the country. And we'd go and visit them, and they were living with my aunt and cousins and that sort of thing. So we'd hook up there and we'd meet the cousins, a great time and all that sort of thing. But the thing that I remember, and Dad and Grandpa wouldn't have even clicked that this was happening, but they showed by example what they used to do. Dad would arrive, he'd talk about and that sort of thing. And then Dad and Grandpa would go up the backyard, and I'd say, oh, they're talking about the Bible again, talking about God again. But they were. They found it easy to talk about God. They were men of God, that the conversation slipped easily into talking about his word, and they were eager to do it. They were eager to get together. It's nearly as if, my recollection of it anyhow, it's nearly as if they couldn't wait to get up the back and start talking about what God has done in their life. And so that should be with us as Christians and that sort of thing. As we take this time out, it should be, I'm not saying, you know, after church we talk about different things and that sort of stuff, but it should come easily. To talk about God and to slip into conversations about his word should come easily to us. There's people that I know, and when I was off with this busted hip and that sort of thing, and I was getting back in the truck, and my brother-in-law, Byron, he's another man of God and loves the Lord, and my sister. But Byron, he would ride with me so that he could do the physical work. I was just getting back and feeling my way and seeing if I was okay driving the truck and that sort of thing. The conversations he and I had, because we're both men of God, and we'd talk about other things and trucks and driving and all, but so easily we'd slip into talking about God and what God has done. How good it was for him to be in our home and for Michelle and I to be able to have devotions with him, because he's another man of God, the person that loves God. And really, we as Christians, and as Christmas comes, that should happen very easily. And I can tell you for sure, because of experience, read the Word of God, and spend time with his people, and it will come easily to you, and that sort of thing. I'm going to finish with this and read a little note that was in this Bible of mine. It's not scripture, but it's talking about these sacrifices and that sort of thing that the Jews were doing, and these festivals that they were remembering. And so as we come to Christmas, we can remember, we can teach our kids. So we go back, we remember what God has done, we celebrate the time of that, what God is doing for us. But there's just this little note, and I'm going to read it twice because I had to. It's a bit, just bear with me, but we'll read it through twice. And it's talking about the significance of these sacrifices. And there was a daily cycle, weekly cycle, monthly cycle, and a yearly cycle where these sacrifices the Jews used to do. And it says this: the rhythms of time for worship, especially festival time, are a rejection of death and the impact of the fall. The rejoicing and sharing associated with the feasts assess the quality of life and value of community and affirm the goodness of God's original creation. The rhythms of time for worship are a return to creation principles, in that redeeming the time in this way conquers chaos and recovers cosmos, or order in the fallen world. Read it again. The rhythm for the time of worship, especially festival times, are a rejection of death and the impact of the fall. The rejoicing, the sharing associated with the feast asserts the quality of life and value of community and affirm the goodness of God's original creation. The rhythm of time for worship are a return to creation principles, in that redeeming time in this way conquers chaos and recovers cosmos, or order in the fallen world. When we know God, I know I'm either going to die or God's going to come back again. Jesus is going to come back again, but one of the two, but that it's going to happen. So physical death is going to happen to me, as it seems at this stage. But I know spiritual death is not, because what happened back there when I was 17, that God has got me. And so in that way, I can reject death. I can push against death because God has done his work in me. And this fallen world, all the chaos and everything that's going on around about me, I can say there is order in there because God has got it. God knows what's going on. God knows it's a fallen world, but he's got it, and I can rest in him and be sure in him. So as we take these times, as we take these holidays throughout the year, maybe you remember this, what I've said this morning, but especially come Christmas and Easter, we've got a great God. And just reading that, going back to where Moses was up on the mountain and God was giving him these three, God was giving him these three festivals, how much more important would God be looking at the festival or the remembrance of his Christ coming into this world? That was the beginning of the getting back, of us bringing men back to himself. We should really, really focus a lot on Christmas at this time as God, as we take these holy days, these days set apart, and take time to really focus on God and what he has done. We're going to pray and thank God for who he is and what he is doing and has done. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you as we come to this, we've just gone through this time of Christmas, and as we once again remembered. And Father, I pray that as parents we will teach our children as they grow. And next year it might be a little bit different to them again. But Lord, we repeat this over and over, and you've put it in place because you know what we're like. You know we're fallen people. And Father, I pray that as we do come to these times, especially Christmas and Easter, that we will focus on you long time, that we'll slip easily into conversations with others about you because of what you have done, that we will be a people that love and honour you and the people that you are working through. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll bless us as we go from here. We thank you again for, Lord, you're so such a good God. All that we've got in this land, we think about holidays and that sort of thing, you've blessed us so mightily. But above all, you've blessed us with Christ and the life that we can know through him. So we give all the praise and honour to you this morning, and we ask it in and through Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to ask the musicians to